I talk with individuals there. I've not been invited to give an address. but I do like to see what our main opponents are saying, and it's always very, very interesting. All right, now the next thing. Verse 19, creation's longing for the revelation of the children of God. That surprised me. I thought we were longing for the revelation of the Son of God coming from heaven. But Paul says the world is longing to see the children of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us here at Judgment Day were there and if we were actually designated the children of God? Did you ever realize that you might be something that the world is longing to see? To me, that was a kind of surprise. And Lord, I want to be in that number is what I want to say when I read that. I think of Luke 16:15. I have it there, the text. What is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God. What the world prizes, what the world thinks is grand and grand, is despicable to God. And may the Lord help us to go the low feed bin cross way of service and the nonviolence of the Sermon on the Mount. Then the next thing, the verses 19 to 22, the creation. Four times the word creation is used, but Rick pointed out to me it's five times. In the English, the it is called creation. In those just five verses, the modern ecological crisis, the earth, the air, the sea, the animals, the trees, vegetation, groaning for liberation. It's interesting, in the two, yesterday in the Los Angeles Times, the first page, Governor Brown talks of drastic steps, and he asked them to sing the Barry McGuire tune, We're on the Eve of Destruction. Do you know that tune? I've not heard of it. But it has about what he's, that it just describes. Brown talks of drastic steps, perils, and I circled this paragraph. In conversations about climate change, Brown has vividly described a hellish landscape with powerful wildfires, tropical diseases, forests devastated by beetle infestations, and mass migrations of people displaced by rising temperatures. And I thought of nature groaning. Do you follow? Today, we subscribe on Sunday to the New York Times, and headline, Nations Approve Landmark Climate Deal. And it says here in this one little paragraph, in the front page, the great ice sheets remain imperiled. The oceans are still rising. Forests and reefs are under stress. People are dying by tens of thousands in heat waves and floods. And the agricultural system that feeds 7 billion human beings is at risk. And I thought of our very passage about groaning nature. Today when we're coming, did I put it here? Yeah, I think I said, wasn't the blue sky gorgeous this morning? I've just thought, wow, this doesn't look like creation's hurting at all. And we drive north to get to the freeway and the San Gabriel Mountains, are they not? They spell G-O-D to me when I look at those mountains every time. But then Kathy told me, she looked at the weather, at 5 p.m. a storm system is coming. And I thought, oh, that I got to tell the class that. It's not as blue and beautiful as we think. And creation is groaning, and may we be, as Christians, really concerned about ecology and about the planet and about the earth. I get that from that text. Verses 23 to 25, hope. Not only creation, but believers are groaning for bodily liberation. Kathy said, maybe that's Romans 7. Paul talking about, I want to do this, but I do that. But is that Paul speaking as a Christian or as a non-Christian? That's still up for grabs, and Rick's going to help me solve that one. I need Christian hope. I've told you, I'm in the faith. I love the Christian faith. I want to be a loving Christian person. Faith, love. Hope? I am not as eager for Christ's coming as I should be. And it's because I want to write a Romans commentary, but that's sort of spiritual, but it's not deeply spiritual, is it? Shouldn't I long for Christ's coming more than my success? Yes. So, dear Lord, have mercy. Let's move beyond that point. Whenever I come to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, Father, I want those, this is Jesus' Lord's Prayer in John 17. Father, I want my disciples to be with me where I am so that they can see the glory that you gave to me before the world was. And when I come to that, I have to say, dear Lord, please help me to want to be with you like you want me to be with you. I don't have do many of us here have a strong Christian hope? Kathy does, I know. Okay, Tom, good. Bob Burbank, Caesar, you have really? You're not? Oh, God, I'm the worst Christian.
I don't need a word.
Yes, you do, Caesar. Everybody does.
I have a question.
Yes.
And that would be, in your mind, in your opinion, what would be, it says here, we are also groaning,
yes.
Inward groaning. In your mind, what form does that inward groaning take
Good.
In human beings?
An excellent question. Cassie, you answer it since you're the one. You want to, you're groaning.
I can accept her.
I thought he's asking you. They all know what I want.
Yeah.
What do you want?
But not enough.
Do you only care about getting your commentary?
Yes.
Done? But Dale, people, no, you don't. You don't.
Oh, okay. Well, let's say I don't.
No.
So the class, so the class will like me.
You can write it in heaven.
Can I write it in heaven?
Yeah.
Will anybody read it? Okay, I want to move past that. Apparently, we're not. Okay. Praying aright. Cynthia, what was your word of wisdom? What does that mean? Translate that for me, Kathy. Interpret tongues. What a class. Okay. Encouragement. He's talking about in verse 28. He talks, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. That's a question. Do all things work together for good for those who love God?
Yes.
Okay, nice going. Bob Burbank?
You skipped over 26 and 27. I don't know if that was intentional.
Yeah, let's see. Well, I'm talking, the Spirit, yeah, I should, well, that little picture I've got on the margins, Christian praying, and I should.
The reason I mentioned that in response to the 28, because
yes.
if the Lord is praying for us,
yes.
He knows the will of God, then yes, all things work together because all prayers should work.
Yes, and particularly the Lord's prayers, his own prayers, and the Spirit who's praying for us. And I did go over that much too fast. That we have supernatural help in our prayers. Jesus taught us how to give us the words. Said, when you pray, pray this. And by the way, right before that, the two verses right before that, he says, when you pray, don't go on and on and on like the pagans. They think the more prayers they make, the more answers they'll get. Don't you be like them. The Lord knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is not an intelligence briefing for the Lord God. He knows already. And isn't it interesting? He says, don't go on and on and on. I've heard so many say, unless you pray an hour or 3 hours and so on, that Jesus wants our prayers to be brief, frequent, and intense. That was Luther's and his comment on that text. Brief, it's a 60-second prayer. Actually, it can be 45 seconds if you do it civilized way. It's a brief little prayer. But, and thank you, Bob, for pointing out that the Spirit helps us, and I went over that much too fast into pray. But it's interesting. Paul says we don't know how to pray aright. We do often wonder, am I praying in a right way? And thanks, Bob, for asking me to go over that.
I'm sorry, Dale. I got a linger on that.
Okay.
Because I really don't know what I should pray for, how I should pray.
Yes.
But I don't have to because it's the Spirit, according to 26 and 27, who's doing the praying. He can't miss.
I hope you all heard that because that's profound. And that's a perfect interpretation of verses 26 and 27. Thanks, Bob, for raising that. verse 28 is all things work together for good for those who love God. And several of you said a minute ago, you really do believe that. I tried to think of the experiences in our life. My mother died when I was a senior in high school on December 10th, 1949. My father had divorced her. She was becoming disfigured. What was her disease called, Kathy's?
Rheumatoid
arthritis. And I visited her the last 2 years of her life. Every Sunday and Wednesday, they're visiting hours at the General County Hospital. And sometimes on it was Sundays and sometimes on Wednesday was an hour I was late. Can you believe it? And I did not know that my mother was terminally ill. My parents, my stepmother and my father didn't mention that. Remember the night, the phone call. Thank you. My father said to my sister, your mother has died. And I've never bawled as much in my life. I had no idea. That was December 10th, 1949. Almost exactly a year later, Joe Kinoshita invited me to come to Forest Home because I had visited the college department of Henrietta Mears one Sunday, but they had a visitation program. That's why I write postcards, by the way, is visitation means so much to me, and I can't go out myself and do it, but she had a visitation group, and Joe Kinoshita came to my door, 4238 Brunswick Avenue, Atwater Village. Dale, thank you for visiting. We have a college conference at New Year's at Forest Home. And told me about it, would you? And I said, I would. I went, I heard the gospel, I accepted Christ, I came into the church, Henrietta Mears became my spiritual mother, First Presbyterian Church, my spiritual family, and exactly 1 year later almost, it was December, it was New Year's Eve when I accepted Christ. And so that was something that worked for good. The other one, the second one that I have there, and I've mentioned already the Gloin one. When Miss Mears thought I would be a missionary, she misread me. I don't like to travel. missionaries should like to travel. Since Miss Mears said, she said I produced many pastors, but not many missionaries, and said, Dale, I think you could be a missionary statesman. She actually, wow. And so when I graduated from Princeton Seminary, where was I going to go in ministry? To China, because I'd put my name up at the Forest Home on Beijing. So I applied to three schools. Stanford was one, by the way, Sarah, and two others for Chinese PhD studies, so I could be, all three turned me down. Oh, man, what was I going to do? That year, Professor Hendrik Kramer, the missionary statesman who wrote The Christian Faith and Mission, was visiting professor at Princeton Seminary, and I went to him and said, I want to go into missions, Dr. Kramer, but I don't know. I've just tried it. And he said, Dale, in Europe, there are four theological faculties that have mission departments. And he named them, Hamburg and Heidelberg in Germany, and two in Dutch, which I didn't know. He was Dutch himself, which I don't remember. I wrote all four. The University of Hamburg wrote back and said, we have a place for you. We would love for you to come. And I married Kathy. We went over to the Queen Elizabeth. Those were three or four of the happiest years, all day long in a German library studying theology. Ah, I was in paradise. So that's a second turn down for Chinese studies and finding theology. Then we went. Yes. Oh, yeah, on Thanksgiving, wasn't it? Doch, ich kann doch sprechen. Okay. American Thanksgiving. Yeah. Oh, I loved it. We spoke German 6 days a week. Kathy was not allowed to speak English. We spoke, and on Sundays we could speak in English. And every night before we go to bed, we'd read Calvin's Institutes in German.
Oh, yeah, for 1 week we did that.
That's right. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah, I listened to the voice of my wife, and she couldn't do it. Boy. Yeah, anyway, moving on, past the women's voice. What was the other experience? Let's see. Oh, yeah, this. In the Philippines, we were there from 64 to 75. Because in Germany, the professors read their lectures. This is Union Theological Seminary, Philippines. And so I read my lectures, because that's what theology professors did, I learned. And my students were falling asleep. And Kathy would ask me when I come into the house, how did class go today? I said, well, it was okay, but several students are falling asleep. What? And so she said, memorize your text and draw pictures and play records. And at the end of 11 years, was no longer lecturing. I was a song and dance act. I was all over the room playing, drawing pictures like Tom does there and so on. And so, and here's what happened. This was a big change in my life. My students were falling asleep in class, but Simbahan Sanayon, our little barrio church, we were out in the boondocks. Boondock is Tagalog, by the way, for hills. And we were way out in the boondocks, 2.5 hours from Manila, in the real rural. At the little church, I taught Sunday school. And when I taught the Gospels, they got it. When I taught Karl Barth and Luther and Calvin and theology, these Westerners, they were... So I thought, hey, maybe I could teach systematic theology through the gospel stories. So Matthew chapter 1 is about how God came down and the Holy Spirit inspired and so on. Chapter 2 is about how human beings, anthropology, came. The Herod tried to kill him. The Magi tried to worship. Remember that? Chapter 3 is Christian initiation, baptism. So that was my first book, Matthew's commentary, a theology. And if that hadn't happened, if my students hadn't fallen asleep, I would not have been driven to the Gospels. Can you see? Does that, Tom?
All things work together for good.
Yes, so that's what I'm trying to say. Isn't that good?
Yes, it is.
That I came from Barth and all, okay, but what's the last one here, experience? Oh, see. Yeah. This is Kathy. We had one in 22 years at Union, at Whitworth University, now used to be college. I got one sabbatical. You're supposed to have a sabbatical in faculty every 7 years, aren't you? Isn't that what sabbatical means? I got one in 22 years. And when we came into the room that they had given the theology faculty, it was dust all over. There was a mattress on the floor stained. There was no stove. There was no refrigerator. There were light bulbs hanging from the air, from the ceiling. And Kathy, who is Mrs. Neatnik, was absolutely in despair. I was learning French, and I could just study. So, and I was in heaven learning French. Kathy was in hell. And she says her happiest moment was we were flying out of Montpellier. She looked at it below and her, this is what good that came out of it. Kathy was really, because a number of the churches in Montpellier closed during the summer. All of Europe comes down, it's on right, the Mediterranean, all of Europe comes down to southern France in the summertime when churches should be open. And she really began to have a hard time with her Christian faith. All these people, and the churches aren't open. And we found a little congregation finally that met in a building, and we were able to worship with that. But I kept saying to her, Kathy, you've got to read Karl Barth. He will build your faith up. Karl Barth, she has now read all 14 volumes of his Church Dogmatics. He's my main rival for her affection. She loves the theology. She just finished two volumes of Robert Jensen's Systematic Theology. She's read Donald Blesch. She's a theologian. So, all things work together for good. Even Montpellier drove her to good theology. Okay. I think I'll leave the others. Any comment on where we are so far? Don, Rob, and then...
You stopped at the wrong place.
Why did I?
All things work together for good. We hear that, but it says for whom?
Yes.
For those being called by his
purpose. You're avoiding this, I can tell.
So what do you want to... What's your point, Don?
There are many not called for his purpose, and things don't work so good for him.
Yeah. And boy, is predestination not a problem, folks? And for us Calvinists especially.
It's not a problem.
Oh.
Our understanding it is a problem.
Okay, well said. Because it's in Scripture, isn't it? Yes, Lucy.
To me, since this part deals with hope,
yes,
just knowing that everything will work out for good for those who trust in the Lord. Sometimes things happen in this world we don't understand.
Amen.
The war, people shooting, and then,
yes,
and then we don't know the details, but we know God is in control.
Yes.
And I pray, Lord, help me to see how everything will work out for good.
Yes, good, good.
That's where I live to the Lord.
Good.
For me to understand when I don't know what's happening, I feel powerless.
Yes, that's so honest, Lucy. We all do. I want to ask you this test question, Lucy Huckabee. What were Jesus' words on the cross? It is finished. It's one of the, what, there, in one, there's one sentence that he says in two of Gospels, Matthew and Mark. That's in Luke. That's good, too. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? And there's another one there. And I'll ask my question in a better way. Jesus, you said, I don't know what to make of. And Jesus asked one question on the cross. That's in Gethsemane. He said that, right? And by the way, that shows his true humanity. If possible, take this cup away from me, Lord, but not what I want, but what you want. But here's the question, Lucy. He asked in Matthew and Mark, there's only one word from the cross that he asked, called a word, one sentence. It's a question, and what was his question? You know that, don't you? You didn't fail that quiz, it's just incomplete. The question was, my God, why did you abandon me? And what I want Lucy to know is, even Jesus, in his true humanity, asked a question. Isn't that encouraging? To Dawkins, that's, you know, oh, what kind of a God is that? He's not an old God who's heroic. Oh, God, no sweat. Thanks a lot. No. My God, why? I'm proud of that sentence. Yes. Yes. This crucified, risen Lord. Good, and that's what I think he's building up to now, so I better get there, because I'm, come on, Bruner, move. Here goes. If God is for us, who can be against us? At one moment, I love that. Christ, God sent his Son down to die for us. When on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Stuart Townsend, in his book, in his hymn, In Christ Alone. And I love this line, in Christ alone. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. Isn't that a beautiful line? This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. I love that. I love Stuart Townsend's hymnody. Atonement, that's at one moment, and I've got that picture of the cross and God sending his Son down. God loved the world so much, he handed over his own Son to be the final sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Who will bring any ultimate charge against God's elect when God writes us? Who is to condemn? Christ is for us. He died, he rose, his intercession. Will hardship, distress, persecution, famine, danger, violence? Because of you, we are being killed all day long. We're sheep for the slaughter. Christians have taken it in the neck, and we ought to be able to handle persecution in the various ways that it comes to us now. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then the various separators. Death, he says, will death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers. Here's his answer. I am convinced that none of these above will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus' favorite self-designation in all four Gospels is Son of Man. Nobody else uses in all four Gospels the phrase Son of Man except Jesus. That's typical of being born in a barn and crucified too, that he calls himself the Son of Man. And he's called Son of God, and Are You the Messiah, and the Lord, and all these other things. But I love that lowly title. In Psalm 8, that's one, when scholars have tried to find out, where did he get this? In Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou carest for him." And they think that may be where, but I think it's Daniel 7. And I think most scholars feel it is too. And listen to this verse. I just think it's Ezekiel, Daniel. I think he's hinting at this passage. You've heard it often. It's a great text. Daniel says, "As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a son of man." And listen to what it says about him. This is Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." That's God. "And to him, the son of man, was given," listen to this, "dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." And the last verse, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed." That's the Son of Man that we are, whom Dawkins despises because he's so lowly. But I think he referred to himself as the Son of Man in order to indicate that he was the Son of God, spoken of in Daniel 7. The last... With Caesar, what are you laughing about?
When I read Ezekiel, I see the Son of Man coming from God himself all through the book.
I've got to read Ezekiel. Thank you for that. Okay.
It's all through the book. Son of Man will do this. Son of Man will be speaking to Ezekiel.
Well, thank you. Interesting. The conclusion that I thought that most paraphrased this passage, which I call Paul's Hallelujah Chorus, is Luther's opening line in his A Mighty Fortress. And I have it written there. Listen to the words and see the correspondence. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, the serpent," it's lying, did God say? He didn't really mean that. He doesn't want you to be. "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth," not in heaven, "on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, Son of Man, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And then the last verse, verse 4. "That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." And I think that matches Paul's and Handel and all of the great hymnody of the world. This has been one of the most moving passages for me to study this past week. From ecology to suffering to hope, it's been quite a passage. Did you want to say something, Scott?
If you're opening up to questions, I'll be.
Yes.
I have a question.
Yes, we have 2 minutes.
Yes, a wonderful message at the very beginning, a wonderful message at the very end. We kind of glossed over those problematic passages from 29 and 30.
Okay.
And we could have a whole class on that.
Yes.
Is there any other messages or mentions or doctrines about predestination found anywhere else in the Bible other than in those two chapters? If there aren't, that's a big thing to hinge two little chapters on.
Okay. I'm going to bring, you know where it's going to come up? In chapter, this way, brother. In chapters 9, 10, 11. He deals with Israel and the elect, and so the whole predestination question will come up.
Okay.
And please know that this is a naughty, N-A-U-G-H-T-Y, it's or K-N-O-T-T-Y. Yeah. It is one tough thing, and may the Lord help us to address it fairly and faithfully. Let us close with prayer. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, Father, and his faith and his hope and his honesty and this magnificent conclusion to the first half of his gospel according to Paul. We are deeply grateful for the depth of the Apostle. Help us, please, to understand the things that we don't. Help us to be corrected by the things that are spoken convictingly to us in this text. And help us to be real Christian people in a hurting world. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.